If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would turn with me to James, letter to the church, James chapter 4. And we want to begin at verse 1 through verse 6 this morning. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 this morning. Let's read from God's Word. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, as we look at your word, help us to understand the truths that are contained within it. Lord, even as the last song we sang, Lord, help us to seek to ask you. And Lord, to ask you to help us to live in a world that is in open defiance and rebellion against you. Lord, now I pray that you just speak to us through your word this morning and help us to understand the truths that you'd have for us. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The last verse of the song that we sang right before the hymn this morning says, oh, how the world of evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus and he will help me over the world the victory to win. That is a truth that is contained within God's Word. We live in a world that is becoming more and more dark. One has to do is pick up the newspaper, turn on the television or radio, and one sees the wickedness that is becoming more evident and it's becoming more commonplace and it's becoming accepted. This morning we had the radio on while we were preparing our breakfast, and the Mayo Clinic was on there, and they talk about different diseases and different cures, and all of a sudden the whole discussion became upon LGBTQ lifestyles and how that, and they may were giggling and laughing, and it was so normal. Yet God's Word says that that's one of the signs that's coming upon a nation when judgment is upon that nation. We find that in Romans chapter 1. One has to look at where most people desire to worship these days, and the worship isn't of the true and the living God. What we read in Isaiah's letter to the church earlier in the service, or not to the church, but rather to Israel earlier in the service, he was speaking of what had happened to Israel. They had been so enamored with the things of the world around them that they sought those things instead of seeking God. It is very easy to do. Because even as Christians, the Scriptures tell us that we still have a battle with sin. Now, we've been given the Holy Spirit who indwells us and will give us victory over that battle, but we still are in the place of making choices. As James is writing to the church, it's disturbing him. Already in the first century, I had somebody say, what is a New Testament church and what is a first century church? Well, a first century church was struggling with some of the same things that we struggle with today. And that first century church, many of them and within that church, had the apostles that were teaching them to turn and rely totally upon Christ and not in their own strength and power. Today we see that if we want to really be a first century and a New Testament church, what we need to do is heed the words of what James said and to turn from the ways of the world to the ways of Christ. Now, it's very interesting. This last week, we got the impact, as I mentioned. And a lot of Christians today don't understand the power that we have as believers and what has been done for us through Jesus Christ. And when we came to the cross and received our sins, what that meant. And the new position in Christ that we have. And instead, oftentimes we allow our old selfish desires to motivate us and to drive us to seek the things that we want, both within the church and outside the church, and never consult with Christ. And that's what James is speaking about here. He's talking and he says in verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? He's not talking to unbelievers there. He's not talking to the world, because the world has wars, the world has fightings, the world has disagreements. The world is filled with those who would seek to gain and achieve a higher position and gain more power and more authority at the expense of all kinds of people. That's the world's attitudes. There are actually those in the world who have made the statement that the middle class needs to be eliminated so that you can have those that are in power having more power and the others can be their servants. That's the world's philosophy. And all of those in the world seek to climb at the expense of other people up the ladder of what they call success while stepping others down. But that's not to be our position in Christ. We're to be different. We've been delivered from that belief system. We've been delivered from being enamored with those things, and we should be enamored with Jesus. And what he says here is a sad thing in the church that he's writing to, and he's writing to the Christian believers, the Jewish Christian believers that have been scattered amongst the world, and he's writing to them and he says, I don't want to hear about wars and fightings amongst you. Why? Why are they there? He says, come they not hence of your lusts that war in your members? In other words, when he's speaking of your lust, he's speaking of your envy, he's speaking of your desires, and he's speaking of you wanting a greater position instead of asking Jesus to be glorified through your life. Now, what do you seek in your walk with the Lord? What do you want from Christ? These people, evidently, that James is writing to, they looked out and they wanted more power, more authority. I remember a number of years ago, an evangelist came and he spoke at our church. And we held 2 weeks of services, and it was really transforming in my life and my wife's life, because he was speaking to us about just basic things that we should have known as Christians. And we'd been Christians for 30, 20, 25 years. And it was just basic things, but it's things that we'd forgotten. And when he got ready to go back to Pennsylvania from where he was from, he gathered a number of the men together and we went out for a breakfast. And as he had us around the table, he said, where do you want to see this church in 10 years? What do you want to see is to be the emphasis of this church, of this body? Now, it was a different church than we were attending here. It wasn't Cornerstone. But I went home and I thought about that, and I was thinking, well, we could have this ministry, and we could have this ministry. We could minister to the elderly. We could be instrumental in starting some type of, we didn't have all the nursing homes we have now. We could be instrumental in starting a nursing home. We could have a daycare for children. We could help this and we could help that. And it was all about things that the world would say would make you successful and prosperous. And they'd look at it and say, wow, they've got something going. Look at all the deals they're involved in. But that's not what he was looking for in an answer. And I had totally missed the point of what he was saying. You see, what he would have said and what he was looking for is that we would be a church that was committed to living our lives to honor Jesus Christ, allowing His Spirit to be seen in the daily activities of our life, and that the people would look at us as a body of believers and us as individual Christians and see the glory of God living through us. And that we would be committed to sharing our faith. We'd be unashamed of the gospel. We would go out, and those that we would be working with, family members that weren't saved, we would be praying for them. We would be seeking God that's giving us opportunities to share with them. And it wouldn't be done as some type of thing where we go and put notches in our belt saying, well, I witnessed to 5 people today. How many did you witness to? But rather it's because I want people to be saved and I want a difference in their life. And I want them to know this Jesus that I know. That is a New Testament church. One that seeks to honor and glorify God, and one that goes to Him seeking His power through them that they can proclaim the reality of God. James said that the church wasn't that way that he's writing this letter to. In matter of fact, they've been influenced by the world so much that their envies, their desires, they looked upon other people and say, well, I want to have that position. I want to be known as that. He goes on and he says in verse 2, ye lust and have not. You see, if God really loves us as His people, and our motivation is to be the biggest and the best and to be better than everybody else, and I want a name for myself. You know, one of the things that bothers me is ministries that put the people's names on the ministry. Why? Isn't it about Jesus? It's not about us, but it's about Him. James is saying they lust and they have not. God doesn't, if God truly, if we're truly His, the scriptures tell us that He will chastise us when we sin. And when we are lusting and filled with envy and desiring what other people have, and we perceive that they have something that we don't, and we want it, that's lust. You know something, the amazing thing, the scriptures tell us that every one of us here this morning has the same privilege as everybody else that's a believer in Christ. Every one of you has the great privilege of going boldly into the throne room of God and lifting your concerns and your cares and your worries before the Lord. And every one of you who is a believer in Christ this morning has been given the Holy Spirit to indwell you, to empower you. And the only thing that is preventing Him from doing that is you. You're the only one that doesn't go into the throne room of God. I can't go in there for you. You can't go in there for me. The scriptures tell us in the New Testament that God pours out His Spirit upon people, but we have the unique ability to grieve and quench that Spirit. And the way that we can grieve and quench that Spirit is by lusting after the things that the world deems are so successful. There was a ministry, and this ministry had ministered to literally hundreds and thousands of people around the world who were being persecuted for Christ. But new leadership came into this ministry, and they thought the most important thing was to have a beautiful building. And so instead of taking money and giving it to those that were being persecuted for their faith in countries, some of whom didn't have jobs, some of whom didn't even have homes to live in, some of whom had been thrown into prison, and people would send money that was to be used there, instead of giving it to those people, what they were doing is they built this beautiful building, and it's our headquarter building. Look at us. You know, much of the modern church today is mega churches and a mega church philosophy. To have the biggest and the best building, to have the best music team, to have the best of everything, so that we can say that we are better than the world. I don't want to be better than the world. I want to be totally different than the world. Because I'm better than the world when I came to Christ. And the things of this world are going to pass away. Today you have people that would view, if you come to a fellowship like ours, there must be something wrong because there's not thousands of people. But I trust if you're coming here, you're coming because you want to be taught what the Word of God says. You want to be growing in His power and an understanding of that Word. And you want to be transformed in your life so that you will become a Christian who can make a difference in this world for Jesus Christ. And you're not coming to be entertained, but you're coming not to receive, but to give. And that's what James is worried about as he's writing this letter to the church. Is that there was a whole group of people, and their whole attitude was, what's in it for me, and I want to receive what I want to receive. I've talked before that when you walk through these doors on a Sunday morning, the purpose of walking through these doors is to worship God. The focus should be on God, not on you. And you should think about, how would God be teaching me the lessons I want to learn and I need to learn so that I can serve Him more effectively? How can I bring glory to His name? James goes on and he says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have. Now, I don't think I think he's using this in a figurative sense, because I don't think these Christians were out killing people. But they were killing people's character. And they were killing people in the sense that they became angry and hated people simply because they wouldn't do what they wanted and wouldn't give them what they desired. And Jesus Himself said, the things in our heart are where the sin starts. If we are so angry and upset at someone who's a brother or sister in Christ that we want nothing to do with them, we in essence have killed them. Now, the Scriptures tell us that our brothers and sisters may sin. The Scriptures even tell us that we may sin against one another as Christians. The Scriptures even tell us that we may have a brother and sister who has sinned so grievous that he is bringing dishonor to the name of Christ, and it needs to be addressed by his fellow brothers if we truly love him. But it tells us how to do it. And it's to be done in love. And it's not that we want to destroy them. We want them to come back to Christ, that they can see the importance of walking as a Christian daily with Jesus and not just waiting for the moment before you die to experience the blessings of heaven, but rather we are to experience the blessings of the Lord and the power of His Spirit on earth today, right now. And we are to be so concerned for our brothers and sisters that we would go to them with tears. And if they don't listen, then we go with another brother or sister with tears that they might hear. We just don't cast aside people because I don't get my way. And that's what the world does, isn't it? Look at just an example of the world from our current political scene. Do people really care about people, or they just want their way? Just look at it. I don't care what your needs are. I say I do, but I really want my needs met. I want power. I want position. I want authority. I want to be able to tell you how to live. That's the world. That's the world's attitude. My goal is to, the world would say, my goal is to climb up to the position where I have power and authority and I can dictate my will and my wishes on everyone. Do you realize the only being in the whole universe that has the power to do that is God, and yet God does not do that. God instead came as a servant, laid down his life on the cross, paid the penalty for all our sins and took the sins of the whole world upon himself, that all who would come to him, he would receive, that they could be saved. And he did not dictate, this is how you will live. We read Isaiah. I thought one of the most significant verses out of Isaiah that we read was a verse that said, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. It didn't say, come and let me dictate to you how you must live, but rather, come, let us reason together. I want you to understand why I want you to live the way you will, but the choice is still yours. The choice is still, the world demands that you do what it says. That's Satan's way. God comes and says, come, let us reason together and make the wise choice. Make the wise choice. He goes on and he says in that verse, ye fight in war, yet ye have not. We as Christians should not be involved in this anger and fighting with one another. He says, you have not because ye ask not. You do not ask to receive the most significant and important things that God has to offer, even to the believers in Jesus Christ. The power of His Spirit in your life, the transformation that He has to give to us, that enables us to give the right answer when someone would question, what do you want if you could accomplish something with your life? What do you want people to see that you've done? And I hope that it wouldn't be, well, I've got enough money to retire on and I've been successful in my business or my job and I have a wonderful house and a beautiful car and I have all of these material things that are only going to be destroyed. I remember reading in Francis Schaeffer, one of his books, Francis Schaeffer was struggling with this because he was a pastor. He didn't get paid a lot. And finally, one day he had finally saved up enough money and he bought a brand new car. This is before he started LaBrie. He was ministering in St. Louis area and he bought a brand new car. And he was so proud of this car. He polished this car, a shiny car. And one day he was driving and he came out and there was a big scratch the whole length of the car. Initially, he said he became very angry. And then all of a sudden, God convicted him. It's a car. It's not an idol. It's not to be worshipped. It's a car. And all of a sudden, he became very, very convicted that his attitude had been, he had made it an idol. He was a pastor. He was teaching. He was telling other people how to interpret the scriptures and helping them to understand. And yet, he had made his car an idol. And when it got a scratch in it, he was so upset. But it's a car. We need to be able to put things in proper perspective. And that's what James is saying. And he's saying, you have not because you ask not because... And then he goes on and tells you why... How you're asking. He says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So you think you're asking, but you're really not asking. You're just dictating to God what you want done. And that's exactly what Israel was doing when we read in Isaiah. Oh, they were going and they were worshiping the Lord, they thought. They were bringing their offerings, they were bringing their sacrifices, they were going and they were saying their prayers and they were lifting their hands to the Lord. But it was all done out of a selfish motivation and was consumed upon themselves. They were like the Pharisee that Jesus saw praying in the temple. And he raised his hands to heaven and he prayed in a voice so everyone in the temple could hear. Lord, I am so thankful I'm not like that publican over there. And he goes on like that. In the meantime, the publican's over praying, and he's got his head bowed, and he can barely hear the utterance from his voice. And he's crying out to God to forgive him because he's a sinner, not worthy of coming into the presence of the Lord. Jesus condemned the one that was crying out so everyone would hear. And he commended the one who is broken and contrite, calling to the Lord. Ye have not because ye ask not, and you ask amiss, that ye may heap it upon your lusts. Then it's an interesting word, because I don't think that everybody in the church was committing adultery. I don't think that they were. But James calls them ye adulterers and adulteresses. He is using the same picture that God gave to Israel when they turned their back on him. It's a sobering picture. What is an adulterer or an adulteress? You have the most intimate relationship that God has given any two people on earth. That of a husband and a wife. The Bible says that God has made male and female, and they, when they come together, they shall leave their parents and they shall come together, and the two shall be one, and they shall be one flesh. The most intimate, committed relationship where there's absolute commitment one to another of the husband and wife, and you desire their welfare even above your own. An adulterer or adulteress violates that commitment, says there is no covenant there, says I don't have any desire to stay with that person, I want to go and receive my thrills from another person. And I am abandoning the one that I have made covenant with. James says that's what you do when you pursue the world and when you pursue your own ideas instead of pursuing God's plan. Instead of seeking the Lord, we desire to look for our own desires. And we have really committed spiritual adultery against God. Because we're saying, in essence, God, you can't satisfy my needs. I really don't think you've got it for me. I'm going to go get somebody else to satisfy me. I want what I want from you. The adulterer or adulteress, oftentimes, they will continue to live with the person. They'll come home. They'll get what they want from them, but they're not committed to them. And that's what James is warning the church about when you become so consumed with worldliness in your attitudes, even as a believer, that all of a sudden you don't want what God's got for you, you want what the world has for you, but you still want to be kind of known as God's, as His child. But you don't want to live it. And so what he says here, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Don't you know that if you become so desirous of the things of the world that you long after them, that you make them your idols, that you're at war with God? Even though you claim to be His child, you're still at war with Him? That's some powerful words. And he goes on and he says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That is a powerful statement. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now, as I was reading and preparing, that's a hard verse to understand. What does it mean? It could be talking about two different things. It could be, but I think what it's speaking of is God's spirit dwelling in us. Longs for us to serve Him. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. The reason that Jesus wept over Jerusalem was why? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem! They had the prophets. But they rejected them. And now everything that the prophets had told them was being fulfilled in their very eyes, as God had taken on the form of a man, came as the Messiah to take away their sins, even as they had been told by the prophets, and yet Jerusalem did not know their hour. I was reading in Dr. Lifsay's little article that he wrote. My wife said this morning, have you read that? I said, no, I didn't yet. And she said, well, you should read it. It's really good. It is really good. And he talks about the fact that, are we any different than, he didn't use this, but I'm using this as the example. Are we any different than the Jews when Jesus came the first time? Because if you look around us in the world today, the prophets of old, the prophets of the New Testament, the apostles, told us under God's inspiration and the power of His Spirit what it was going to be like before Jesus returned. And man, I remember as a little kid, I've shared with you before, I'd go and we'd hear a guy speaking on prophecy and I'm going, how in the world are they ever going to see those two witnesses being put to death in Jerusalem and being laying out on the street for 3 days, and it says the whole world's going to see them and they're going to have a big celebration like it's going to be Christmas, exchanging gifts and all happy. How are they going to all see it happen? Because I came out of the 50s where you had a television, you turn it on, and it was more grainy than picture, and it would roll like this, and you get up and whack it on the side to stop it rolling. That was our TV. And you're going, how in the world is that ever going to happen? How in the world are they ever going to have one world government where they can keep track of everybody? How are they going to have any, where they're going to be able to give you some type of a mark on your hand or your forehead, and you have to have that mark or you can't buy or sell? How are they going to ever do that? We have all the technology to do that today. And there are those who would seek to put it in place, and they tell you it's for your own good. This last week, I had somebody who was trying to hack my computer, credit card, and they put a different phone number as the number to contact instead of my phone number. And my credit card company emailed me and said, we've just got notice that you've changed your phone number. And I checked the phone number. It was some number from New York. I didn't know who it was. So I immediately called my credit card company and said, I need to cancel this card. You need to get me a different one because I have no idea who this is who just tried to take over my card. And they're going to come to you and say, you know, we can solve that problem. You take a little chip and you put it in your finger. You take a chip and put it in your forehead. What are they going to do? Cut off your hand? They're going to cut off your head? Just scan that chip. They want you to do that today with your cell phones. That was one of the questions they asked me. Do you use your cell phone to pay your bills by scanning it over things? I said, no. The technology's there. Jesus said it was coming. In Daniel, it said it would increase exponentially, and it is doing it. The signs are all there. It says that the church Jesus gave the parable of the 10 virgins, and there were those who were faithful and those who were not. And those who were faithful were ready and waiting for the bridegroom to appear, because he could appear at any minute. And they had their oil in their lamps, and their lamps were trimmed. The others weren't. They weren't expecting him. Well, he won't come in the middle of the night. Why do we need oil in our lamps? All of a sudden, they hear, the bridegroom's coming! The bridegroom's coming! And those that had the oil got it all ready. And those that didn't have oil, what did they do? They said, give us some of your oil. Give us some of your oil. And they said, oh, go to the city and buy your own. But by the time they got to the city and got back, the bridegroom had come and he left with the whole party. Jesus said, are you prepared? There is nothing waiting to happen for the church to be raptured. Nothing. I believe God is so merciful and so gracious, He's leaving us here for some time for the purpose of fulfilling what James is trying to get the church to see, and that is to cry out to God and ask Him to use us for your glory in sharing the gospel. In closing, I'd just like to share with you the account that Dr. Lipsey gives. You know, sometimes in America, we have become so complacent. We have so much. Do you realize the poorest person in America, the poorest person, is wealthier than half the world? There are people in this world that live on a few hundred dollars a year. Even people on welfare here live in a lot better than that. And we say they are below the poverty level. Well, these people in some places of the world are so far below the poverty level, they don't know where their next meal is coming from. We have so much. But even more than that, we have the promise of the gospel that's been given to us. I'd like to read this testimony of this lady. I am Rajama from Chenakapalli village of Anantapur district in India. I work in houses as a servant maid and earn my livelihood. I am married, but my husband left me long back and I am living alone. I am an Orthodox Hindu and worship Hindu gods and goddesses regularly. Throughout the week, I visit different temples and worship and pray and give offerings. But I could not find peace in my life. All my prayers to Hindu gods have not brought me peace in my heart. One evening, I got up early and switched on the television. As I was surfing the channels, I stopped at a channel where a young man was preaching about the living God who will give peace to those who ask for it. The young man was saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and he quoted some verses from the Bible. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives, but let not your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid. Even though I do not know anything about Lord Jesus Christ, I know that He is the God of the Christians. Through the message, I learned that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. He took upon Himself the sins of the whole world, and if we will confess our sins and receive Him as the Lord and Savior, He will forgive us and we will receive the gift of eternal life. After the message is over, I repeated the prayer and confessed my sins and received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Immediately I felt at peace in my heart. By scrolling on the screen, I learned that the young man was Brother Shali, and I took down the phone number. After a few days, I called Brother Shali on the phone and told him I watched the program and listened to the message and prayed the prayer to receive the Lord Jesus. I also told him I had no peace in my life, but after the prayer, I experienced great relief in my heart. I told him I wanted to know more about Lord Jesus, and he told me the time to answer all my questions, or took the time to answer all my questions, and told me more about the love of God. When I learned that Brother Shali would be holding a meeting in a village near my village, I attended, and following the meeting, I took baptism. Since then, my heart has been overflowing with great joy. God's peace and love and comfort have replaced all my sorrows and sadness. As I continued to listen to the Word of God preached, I learned that as a child of God, I had access to the throne of the true and the living God, who hears and answers prayer. In answer to my prayer, my husband, who had abandoned me and living with another woman, has returned home, and we are living together. Because of my faith and prayers, my husband has also accepted the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. We are living happily, and our family is filled with joy. We are meditating on the Word and offering our prayers every day. We thank our gracious Lord Jesus for delivering us from the curse of sin and giving us the gift of eternal life and showering divine light into our hearts. This is what we have, and this is what we are told to give. There are not just thousands, not just millions, there are billions of people in the world today that are in the same condition of this woman that want to hear the same message she heard. And some of those people are your neighbors and your friends and your co-workers and your family members. May we not seek the Lord in prayer to heap things upon ourselves or to gain power and position, but may we seek to ask God for that which is most important and significant, that we be used of Him to bring glory to His name. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand the principles of Your Word that we've been looking at this morning. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to see the great privilege that we have being called Your children. And help us to walk in Your power and might. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.